Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to apologize to you. There's not going to be anything up on the screen tonight. This was one of those skin of your teeth type sermons. So, Daniel chapter 7. We're going to have to do this old school. Peggy told me to announce to you, too, that after this is over, we're doing our own fake Dairy Queen in the fellowship hall and making Coke floats. So, come on back to the fellowship hall for a Coke float. Daniel 7. We're just going to read the first 14 verses together, and then we'll get started. Daniel 7. This is the word of God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, 'Arise, devour much meat.' After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court set, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And it came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and you are worthy of all the praise and honor that you receive, and you are worthy indeed of all the praise and honor that we would give you. Lord, we pray that tonight as we come into this place and open your word, that your spirit would grant us understanding, Lord. It is not our desire to just study our own minds and come up with our own illusions and our own interpretations. Father, we want to know why you have preserved this for us. We want to know why this is here and what it means and what you would have it mean in our life. And so, Lord, I would pray that your spirit would guide and direct us in all things and that we would understand your truth and your word from you and that, Father, you would do in our hearts what it is you desire. And we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're actually going to turn back the book of Daniel a little bit. We're changing into a new section. The first six chapters of Daniel are pretty unique. They actually cover the entire life of Daniel, at least from the time that he was deported to Babylon, somewhere around the age of 15 or 16. And they go all the way to the end of Daniel's life. Daniel was in Babylon until that reign of Cyrus there towards the end. He was probably in his 70s whenever he was thrown into the lion's den. He was an old man at that point. So we've covered the great span of Daniel's life. But what you'll notice here that this chapter begins in chapter 7, in which it says the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, which means this is before Daniel was ever thrown in the lion's den. This is before the Medes and the Persians ever conquered Babylon. This is even before that handwriting on the wall incident. This has moved way back now in the chronological story of Daniel because we're getting a new purpose. That first six chapters was very easy to tell what was going on. That was God demonstrating to us that he is sovereign over all things. And he walked us quickly through the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, all the way in to show us that God is in control. We saw him humble Nebuchadnezzar. We saw him humble Belshazzar. We saw him humble Darius. He did it all three in different ways. But it was all to show that same point. At the end of each of those stories, we find the ruler of the world, the most powerful man in the world, humbling self before God, giving God the honor and the glory that God deserves. Granted, for Belshazzar, that was after judgment, but it still happened. And so we saw the point of those first six chapters. We were to learn that regardless of who's in control, regardless of who's in power, regardless of how things look, God sets sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. He is able to guide and direct and work all things out according to the scope of his plan. That was the first six chapters. In Daniel chapter 7, we begin a new chapter. And you'll notice a difference. Up until now, Daniel has received no visions. He's interpreted some, but he has received none. Now, starting in Daniel 7, Daniel gets all the visions. Ironically enough, Daniel can't interpret his own. So he has to go and ask for insight from someone else to interpret his visions for him. So it's all relegated at Daniel now. It's all for him to see and all for him to learn, and all in response to Daniel's prayers, all in response to Daniel's seeking. This is God giving instruction now to Daniel for his people. Pretty interesting then if you ask the purpose. And I would ask you, okay, you impressed when you saw what Daniel did with the lion's den? I mean, is this impressive to you? That here's a man who receives a king's edict that you can't pray to anybody but me. And here's Daniel. He goes home. He sits down in his upper room with his windows open just like he always did. And he bows his head to pray to God even though he knows it's going to be a death sentence. Even when they arrest him, there's no struggle. Even when he gets thrown in the lion's den, there's no fight. He just understands and knows God's in control. And Daniel really kind of handles that like the coolest of cucumbers, you know? He just walks right through it. And you read Daniel 6, and I almost read it and think, wow. That's pretty impressive. And then I look at our world, and I read things like we read we're going to get there eventually in Revelation. In Revelation 13, that whole Mark of the Beast incident, right? Where you have to take the mark or else you can't buy and sell food, and they'll behead you if you don't worship the beast. Or we get into stories like present-day time in parts of the world where ISIS is lopping off believers' heads for not denying Christ. And I can't help but put in the back of my mind, and I don't know if you put in the back of yours or not, what would it be like if I faced that? Because, I mean, we live in a pretty easy place in the world today. We live in a pretty easy time to live, at least right now today. Who knows what's coming tomorrow in America? But right now, nobody suffered for being a Christian today. Nobody was maligned. Nobody was beheaded. You probably weren't even made fun of today for being a Christian. My guess is it went pretty smooth and easy for you. And because that's really the only Christianity we've really ever known, I can't help but put it in the back of my mind to wonder, how in the world would I respond if they said, if you pray to God, I'm throwing you in a den of lions? How would I respond if they said, they marked my door and said, we'll be back tomorrow, and if you don't deny Jesus, we're going to behead you? How would I respond if now it was that time in the tribulation where they come up and they're saying, take this mark on your forehead or else no more food for you or your family, and we're going to kill you? You can't help but wonder how you would respond in those types of things. Well, if you wonder how Daniel did, the answer is found in Daniel 7, 8, and 9. Because Daniel 7, 8, and 9 actually occurred before Daniel's event with Belshazzar or before the Daniel in the lion's den event. These are the things that God taught Daniel. These are the truths that God drove into Daniel's heart and Daniel's mind. And these you're going to find are the source of Daniel's courage that allows him to make the decisions that he makes like the ones in Daniel chapter 6. An unchangeable truth in this world is that your actions follow your beliefs. And so your doctrine is very important. What you know to be true matters. You'll live your life based on what you believe. And so here's God shaping Daniel's belief. And it begins with this first vision that Daniel receives. He's going to get several before the book is over. But it's this first vision that Daniel receives. And I want to look at it together to help you see what one fact God was trying to drive into Daniel's mind. And so let's look at it. The first thing we're going to look at is the dream. And this is the first 14 verses that we read to get started with. It's just the dream. And I want to look first here. We can break this dream up a little bit more. And the first thing we would call it are just the scary beasts. Okay, look at the first 8 verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. So he's sleeping at night. He has a dream. It's so real and vivid. He gets down and he writes it down. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That would have been the Mediterranean. As you'll see in a minute, all of the kingdoms that he's going to talk about all neighbored that Mediterranean. But he sees the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, and out of it comes some beast. He says, four great beasts were coming up from the sea, and they were all different from one another. The first one, he says, was like a lion. Then it also had the wings of an eagle. And he said, I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. So the first beast that comes out, and you just picture this in your mind as Daniel explains it. It's a lion with wings. And the lion comes up out, and a lion's a terrifying creature. But eventually he sees the wings plucked off of the lion, and the lion stands up, and it's given a human mind. The lion seems very civilized by the end of it. Verse 5, he says, but then another beast comes out, a second one. And this one resembled a bear. And it was raised up on one side, kind of like you see a bear walk, and he kind of waddles, and he has one hip up above the other. But there's three ribs that are in this bear's mouth between its teeth. And somebody said to this bear, arise, devour much meat. So this bear is an attacking, killing bear. Verse 6, I kept looking. Behold, another one. This one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. And this beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, a dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So Daniel says, I'm just asleep in bed, and I look up, and I start seeing things coming out of the sea. And you've got to admit, everything you see coming out of the sea here is terrifying. Nothing here is peaceful, and they all get worse. The lion comes out first, but by the end of it, the lion's civilized. Then you've got a bear that's going out to devour. Then you've got a leopard that has full dominion and four heads. The next thing you know, we have a beast that Daniel can't even describe. There's no animal to describe it to, except he says it's dreadful, and it's terrifying, and it's extremely strong, and it has iron teeth, and all it does is devour and crush and trample down everything. It's different from all the beasts that are before it. And then he says it has 10 horns. We're looking at this thing, and, you know, the youth are going to be over here trying to draw this thing. That's what Ian's doing right now. He's trying to draw this beast, trying to figure this thing out by the end of it, right? It's a horrible-looking thing. And Daniel says, I'm just looking at it, and I'm contemplating the horns, trying to figure out what is this thing. And about that time, this little horn comes up, and it rips out three of the horns by the roots, like he just dehorned this thing. And this horn possesses eyes like a man, and all he knows about that little horn, and it is one mouthy little dude, right? He just keeps uttering great boasts. It's just mouthy as all get out. And so Daniel really just says, I'm just kind of like, what is this? Well, verse 9, we get to a sitting judge. He says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, this is God, and Daniel knows it's God. He says his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. That's holy, right? His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. Do you remember the book of Ezekiel? When Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord, and he sees the chariot wheels interlocking, that was God's war chariot that Ezekiel saw. That's what Daniel's seeing. It's God. He's showing up, but he's riding his war chariot. He's coming to battle. He says a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. This is absolutely terrifying as well. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. He's powerful. He's sovereign. He says, the court set and the books were open. So I see these great beasts, and they're terrifying, and they're hideous, and they're scary, and they're destroying things. And then in the midst of this, I see God come and sit down and take his seat and open the book for judgment. Now at this point, Daniel takes a step back, and you'll see why. Look at verse 11. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. Are you setting the stage now? You've got these beasts and their kingdoms, and you've got this one mouthy little horn, and he's just rattling off at the mouth everything he can. And about this time, God comes and sits down and opens the book for judgment. But what's the horn doing? Well, he's still just mouthing like everything. And Daniel almost takes a step back to say, we're fixing to have the battle of the ages here, right? Because we've got a horn here of this powerful beast, and we've got the Ancient of Days, and they've sat down opposite each other, and God has opened his book by which to cast judgment, but this little dude is just letting her rip. And so Daniel almost looks at this and says, what is going to happen? Well, as you notice, it's not much of a battle, because he says, I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. It wasn't much of a battle. This mouthy little horn was instantly killed, destroyed, and tossed into the fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. That means they didn't get to rule anymore, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. So God did judge all of them in the means of punishment, but only one did he immediately destroy, and that's because he was so mouthy, right? God wiped him out. Then verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Daniel says, after God passes judgment, I see a new one coming. Only this one is not a beast. This one isn't a lion or a leopard or a bear or some undistinguishable type of horrific creature. The one I see coming now, he says, is like a son of man. He's a human. And he's coming, and he comes right up to the Ancient of Days, and he presents himself before the judge, and instead of destroying him, instead of punishing him, the judge actually gives all authority to him. The judge gives him every ounce of dominion that every one of these other kingdoms ever had. He presented it to him and said, I have punished the rest, I have destroyed that one, and I'm giving all authority and all dominion to you. All the glory, all the kingdom, all the peoples, all the nations, everyone is now going to serve you. And incidentally, you're not on probation, this is not temporary, this is going to happen forever. You are now king of everything forever. You have an eternal dominion, an everlasting kingdom, it will never pass away, it will never be destroyed. Well, that's the dream. Daniel saw that. He's writing it all down. But up to this point, Daniel doesn't really know what it means. That's the dream. Now we move to the interpretation. Look at verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. This is no different than Nebuchadnezzar when he had his dreams. I just don't know what this means. What is this? And so Daniel says, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. You're going to find out later in the book of Daniel that he actually has a conversation with Gabriel, who was the same angel that brought news to Mary. Maybe that's who he's talking to here. So I go to this messenger, at least, this one standing by, and I ask him, what does this mean? What are all these beasts coming up out of the sea? What is this judgment? Who is this son of man? And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now pay special attention to verse 17 and 18. Because this messenger, this angel, whoever he is who is answering Daniel, instantly gets to the point. He tells Daniel what Daniel needs to know right off the bat. He says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. That's the point, Daniel. What you just saw or what is going to take place. You just saw four kingdoms. Now turn back to the beginning up there, back to verse 2. Well, go back to verse 4. So we now know a little bit. We have kind of a key, like a map. There's the legend, and he tells them their kingdoms. And he says the first one was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. Throughout Scripture, commonly, Babylon is compared to both a lion and an eagle. This is Babylon. And he says, I kept looking until its wings were plucked. What was that? It was Nebuchadnezzar losing his sanity, right? And all his dominion was taken from him. And he ate grass like a cow for 7 years, and his sovereignty was pulled away. And all of a sudden, he humbled himself. But what happened? God picked him back up, right? He was lifted up from the ground, and he was made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human mind was given to him. That was Nebuchadnezzar. He left that savage, brutal attack destroyer, and God actually redeemed him. And that's what actually happened to Babylon. He moved on to the second one in verse 5. He says, another beast, a second one. This one resembled a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and that's because it was initially an alliance between the Medes and the Persians, but Persia actually grew stronger and bigger and kind of overshadowed the Medes, and so he's seeing the Persians, that bear is raised up. He sees three ribs in its mouth, and that's because the Persians conquered three world kingdoms, Egypt and Babylon, and I can't remember the name of the other one, just take it for granted. So they conquered three of them, but he came up and he wasn't finished. The Persians were a war machine, so he said, arise, devour much meat, and that's what the Medes and the Persians came to do. But during the middle of this, he was looking and he saw another one come up like a leopard, only this one didn't have two wings, it had four. This beast was fast. This beast was in a hurry. This was, of course, Greece. Alexander the Great conquered in a hurry. He actually conquered the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians in 4 years, which was enormously fast. But he says that this beast had four heads, and we're going to get into this a lot more a lot later, but basically you need to know that Alexander the Great, who was the head of Greece, died at a young age, died of malaria in his 30s, and his kingdom split between four generals, and split four ways. That's what he sees here. And so his kingdom of Greece has been split four ways, and out of this comes up some heads and a kingdom you'll see in a little while. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, here's the fourth beast. This one's dreadful and terrifying and strong and had iron teeth. This is Rome. It was a war machine. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And this one had 10 horns. Now, we're getting into the future, and we're not going to get into this a lot now because it's going to be explained more later. But these are 10 futuristic kings that are going to come up and have world dominion. But while he's contemplating these 10 kings, another one, a little one, comes up. You'll know this to be the Antichrist in the future. And he comes up among them, and he basically rips out 3 kings before himself, and he is a mouthy dude. He opens his mouth against the host of heaven. He mouths God. He blasphemes God. He does everything he possibly could to undermine God, and this is who Daniel's seeing. And so the angel comes up and says, this is who he is. He is this kingdom. But he says, Daniel, the main point back at 17 and 18, the main point of all these beasts, they're all scary, they're all attacking, they're all conquering, but the main point to all of this, despite the kingdoms, despite who rises, despite who comes next, despite how they conquer, despite what they say, despite how mouthy they get, despite how powerful they are, the main point is what, Daniel? It's the saints of the highest one who receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. That means if you tie your ship to Babylon, you're going down. If you tie your ship to the Medes and the Persians, you're going down. If you tie your ship to Greece, you're going down. If you tie your ship to Rome, you're going down. We could go further and say if you tie your ship to the United States of America, you're going down, right? There's only one kingdom that reigns forever. There's only one kingdom that lasts forever, and that's the kingdom of the highest one. Those followers, those saints receive the kingdom and possess it forever and ever for ages to come. And that's the point. Now, Daniel's not finished. He's still curious, so he goes on. And you'll see it in verse 19. Daniel says, well, there's more I want to know. I get the point. I want to know more. I want to know the exact meaning of that fourth beast. Boy, this one really caught Daniel's attention. He was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. I mean, the lion, the bear, and the leopard scared him, but this one terrified him. He says, with its iron teeth and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. I want to know about that beast, he says. And I want to know the meaning of the 10 horns that it had that were on its head. And I want to know about that other horn that came up before which of the 3 of them fell. Namely, that horn that had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast and which was larger in appearance than its associates. Daniel said, I want to know about the mouthy little horn. I want to know about the one that just kept on boasting and kept on yammering and blaspheming. I want to know about that beast. What is he? Who is he? Not only that, but I want to know about his strange power. Do you see it in verse 21? Because I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. I want to know, why in the world would that mouthy beast that rises up be given power and ability to strike down God's people? I want to know. Why is that happening? I also want to know about his sudden end, verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So Daniel says, I hear what you're saying of which kingdom I am to choose, but I want to know about this, and I want to know. It's something that's hard. It's something that's difficult. I see this time of tribulation that's coming when God's people are going to be struck down by this blaspheming horn. I want to know about that. So here comes the answer in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. This is how it's different. It's going to conquer the whole inhabited world. It's going to tread everything else down and crush it. You want to know about the 10 horns, Daniel? You asked. The 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. And another will arise after them. He's going to be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue 3 kings. And he's going to speak out against the Most High, and he's going to wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half time. That's 3.5 years. But the court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. So Daniel, you want to know about him, you just need to know it's going to get hard. There's going to be a ruler arise that's going to dominate the world, and he's going to attack everything. He's going to blaspheme God, and he's going to rise up against the Most High, and he's going to attack God's people, and he's going to try to change everything, your law, your time, you name it. He's going to try to change it all, and God's going to let him do it for about 3.5 years. It's going to be a brutally difficult time, Daniel. But, verse 27, the main point, Daniel, he gets back to it again. But Daniel, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. You get the idea here of whoever it is that Daniel asked, he's trying to drive home one main point to Daniel, isn't he? Do you see that? All that Daniel witnessed and all that Daniel observed and all the questions Daniel had and all the things that terrified him, this messenger, whoever he is, only wants Daniel to understand one thing. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But there's only one kingdom by which you will live forever, right? So regardless of what you see and how scary it gets and how bad it gets and how much judgment and blasphemy and stuff that is hurled at you, there is only one way for your ship to sail at the end, and that is if you tie yourself to the kingdom of the highest one. The saints of the highest kingdom get the kingdom, right? That's his point. It's no different than Joshua telling the people as they entered the promised land. You need to choose, right, who you're going to serve. You're going to come across a lot of kingdoms with a lot of power, and they're going to look great and strong, but you'd better decide right now who you're going to tie to, who you're going to link to. Because I'm telling you, Daniel, regardless of what's coming, only one kingdom will endure. And think about Daniel here. This point in his life, things were as good as they could possibly be. I do understand he's still in Babylon, but he's gone through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was a redeemed man by the end of this thing, and Nebuchadnezzar, like Daniel, and we're in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, and Belshazzar's pretty much left Daniel alone up to this point, and so life wasn't too bad for him. But now he's finding out there's another kingdom coming. It's like a bear, and it's fixing to devour, and it's going to be harsh, right? And then there's one after that, and one after that, and it's going to get bad, and God's people are going to be trampled on, and God's people are going to be attacked. It's a horrific type thing for Daniel to hear. But the message is clear, regardless of what you see, regardless of what comes, regardless of what you're called to endure, there is only one kingdom that will be standing at the end of this thing. Make sure you link yourself to that kingdom. That's the point. Well, the message, the vision is over, and in verse 28, Daniel says, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Now, do you understand why Daniel would say something like that? Imagine if you went home tonight and you had that dream. And God just told you, I've got to let you know something. America's about to fall. You're fixing to be invaded. This kingdom is about to be overthrown. And all I can tell you about the next kingdom, it's a bear. It devours, it conquers, it's ruthless. And it goes out to devour and eat much meat. And even it won't last because there's a kingdom coming after it that's going to wipe it out. And it's ruthless and it's destructive. And then there's a kingdom coming after it that's worse than all of them. And there's going to be a mouthy little king that rises up there, and he's going to start killing God's people. And it's going to be allowed to do it for a time. Can you imagine the pit that would be in your stomach if you knew it was starting tomorrow? If you knew persecution and judgment and destruction was coming tomorrow? It's no wonder Daniel was pale in face. It's no wonder he was alarmed. Daniel says, I was scared to death. He just learned that the current kingdom of Babylon was only the beginning. And it was going to get a lot worse before it ever got better. The only consolation Daniel was given was to know that this kingdom would eventually win. I liken it to Habakkuk. I know you ladies have studied Habakkuk some. We've not done it on a Sunday. But Habakkuk, you remember, was the prophet that started out complaining to God because he was mad about all the sin in Israel. And he would basically cry out to God and say, I don't know what you're doing, but Israel is a mess. And everybody is swearing falsely, and everybody is murderous, and everybody is full of sin. And God, they don't love you, and they're phonies, and they're fakes. And I don't know what you're doing, but Israel is a wreck. And God says, I'm going to do something in your days you wouldn't believe, even if you were told. Oh, yeah, what? God says, I'm raising up the bloodthirsty Chaldeans, and they're going to come in there, and they're going to wipe you out. And Habakkuk says, Time out, God. That's not what I had in mind. They're worse than we are. You can't use them to judge us. And God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans, and I'm going to purify Israel through them. Now, Habakkuk only saw the first stage of that plan. What God, what God could have told Habakkuk was, I'm sending the Chaldeans, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, then a satanic kingdom, and then you'll be finished. That's really what God was about to do. God was going to come and purify them in that manner. When Habakkuk finally swallowed that message, this is the famous passage at the end. Habakkuk 3:16 says this, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. That's Habakkuk said, man, when I found out what God was about to do, it rattled me to the core. It made me sick at my stomach, and I was terrified. It's because I know they're coming. And then here's his statement. This is the decision Habakkuk made. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on my high places for the choir director on my stringed instruments. That's Habakkuk saying, I wrote myself a song. And that song was, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how dark the day, no matter how difficult the journey, no matter how painful, I am making a decision today that God is my God and I'm sticking with him. That was Habakkuk's answer. So Daniel, in the midst of virtual comfort, I understand he was in Babylon, but things were pretty decent for him in the first year of Belshazzar. Here in Daniel's virtual time of comfort, he receives this message from God that things are going to get really, really, really bad. And you might be tempted to hitch your wagon to the Medes and the Persians or to Greece or this final kingdom, but you need to know they're all going to be destroyed. Only the saints of the highest one are going to reign and rule. So you're going to have to decide, Daniel, when things go south, as they will, who you're going to link yourself to, who you're going to follow. What was Daniel's decision? Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. See what Daniel did? He decided that he was going to trust God. He decided that no matter how bad it gets or how hard it gets, I'm going to hitch my wagon to God. I'm going to follow him. It's kind of like the wise man and the foolish man, right? That wise man who said, you know what, I'm tying myself to the rock. The storm's coming, I know it's coming, but I want to be tied to whatever's standing when it's all over. And that was the decision Daniel made, just like Habakkuk did. He was faced with that difficult moment, and he could see hardships coming. There's nothing we can do about that, but you have to decide right now where you're going to drive your stake. And this is the good message for us. Now, I don't know about you, but we're in this election year, and we're dealing with presidential candidates, and best I can tell, nobody likes any of them. Well, that's not true. There are some people that really like the candidates that are out there, but a lot of people don't like either one of them. And you kind of look at this crossroads in America, and it really has a lot of people pretty up in arms and concerned about America. And I'll be honest, probably for the first time in my life, I could absolutely care less who wins. It's because it's gotten so bad, I guess, I've just decided it doesn't really matter. It's going to go the direction God wants it to go. Just hitch your wagon to the kingdom of heaven, right? Because wherever we're headed, and who knows, only God knows, hitch your wagon to his kingdom, because, you know, tie yourself to the rock and trust that God's got a plan for this. And that's really the only consolation I find, but it's a decision, and especially if things start getting worse and harder in America, it's a decision we definitely have to make to know which kingdom am I going to stand for, which kingdom am I going to follow, because it's true that in that day, if it's Islam or it's some other nation coming to destroy, you can make a decision at that moment to yield yourself to them and to link yourself to them and survive for the day. But he's pointed out to Daniel here, we're not talking about surviving today, we're talking about surviving eternity, and there's only one kingdom that does that. Now to close, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we just studied this recently, so hopefully it's fresh on your mind. But Hebrews chapter 12, this was, of course, these Hebrews that were dealing with basically the same thing, only they weren't fighting Babylon or the Chaldeans or the Romans. They were fighting Jews. There were Jews who were persecuting them, and there were Jews who were attacking them, and they were finding it difficult to link their wagon to Jesus because they were going to be persecuted if they did. And the writer of Hebrews, you'll remember, gives them a great illustration, and it starts in verse 18. And he said, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." And you'll remember that was Sinai. And he said, you remember when your fathers came to Sinai and it was a horrific, terrifying experience? That whole mountain shook and that whole thing was in smoke. And God spoke and said, don't let anything touch this mountain. And if even an animal touches it, kill the animal. And Moses at that sight said, I am full of fear and trembling. It was terrifying, the judgment of God. But the writer says, that's not where you've come. He says in verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion. You're not on an earthly mountain, you're a heavenly one. And you've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So he said, basically, you're reliving the experience that your forefathers had. The only difference was they went to an earthly mountain and you're coming to a heavenly one. But you're still standing before God with a decision to make. That was his point. So here it is in verse 25. You need to see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This was the promise that God said, you'd better choose, and you'd better choose wisely, because a day is coming when I'm going to shake this whole thing. And I'm going to shake it till the only thing that remains is that which cannot be shaken. I'm going to rattle this thing until you can't knock anything else over. And this is that story of the wise man and the foolish man. The storm is coming, and the only thing that's going to make it is the rock. So if you're not tied to the rock, you're in a world of trouble. I'm going to shake it all, God says. That's equivalent to when he says, I'm going to bring in my kingdom and I'm going to destroy all those other kingdoms. I don't care how powerful Babylon was, or the Persians, or Greece, or Rome, or the Antichrist. I'm going to destroy it all. If it can be destroyed, I'm going to destroy it. It's all going to be shaken. And that's when he says this in verse 28, and it's a good reminder to us. It would have been the message to Daniel, and it is the message to us. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That is a reference to judgment. God consumes and judges. And so the writer of Hebrews says, look, in light of the hardship, in light of all that you're facing, you still need to choose to link yourself to the one kingdom which cannot be shaken. And you must determine that you are going to offer to God an acceptable service. That is worship. That is your sacrifice. That is yourself. And you're going to do so, look at this, with reverence and awe. You need to choose God's kingdom, and you need to do so in great fear. You say, why? Well, think about it for a second. All four beasts that Daniel saw come up out of the sea had one thing in common. They were all terrifying, every one of them. A lion, a bear, a leopard, an undistinguishable beast with iron teeth. They were all terrifying. And yet God destroyed them all like that. They were nothing in comparison to him. And this is the point the writer of Hebrews is making. I don't know what you face at the hands of the enemy. And I don't know about his boast, and I don't know about his threats. But what I do know, they can be shaken. God cannot. He's the one that you ought to fear. He's the one that you ought to be in awe of. He is the one that you ought to submit yourself to. He is the one that you ought to obey. His is the only kingdom that cannot be shaken. So as we get into this book of Daniel, and we read about the difficulties Daniel faced and the difficulties that are coming and the difficulties that are promised to this world, whether they come in your lifetime or my lifetime or not, that I don't know. But the difficulties are promised, and the decision is the same. It's the same that Joshua said, to choose today which one you're going to serve. Which kingdom you're going to be a part of. It's obvious what Daniel did. He decided he was going to be a part of the kingdom of the Most High because he believed that that's the only kingdom that will be standing at the end. And when Daniel's faith was tested and they told him he couldn't pray to any other god but the king of the Medes and the Persians, that's no different than saying you have to pray to the bear. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to pray to the bear. I don't think the bear is going to make it. I don't think the bear is going to be standing at the end. The bear's going down. I know about a leopard that's coming after the bear. And I wouldn't pray to the leopard either because I know after the leopard there's a beast with iron teeth that's coming. And I wouldn't pray to him either because I've seen who finishes him. I believe I'll stick to the kingdom of the Most High because regardless of what I walk through in this life, I know where the kingdom is that will not be shaken. And I know who will inherit the eternal dominion. And that's the one that I want. That's the decision that each of us has to make. And just like Daniel, we make it in a time of ease. And we determine it in a time of ease so that on the day of difficulty, that decision's already made. I know whose I am and I know who I'll follow. And it wasn't a hard, difficult to make, sure, but not difficult to understand. By the time they came to Daniel and told him to pray to the king of the Medes and the Persians, Daniel didn't even flinch. He already knows what's coming. He already knows what's going to happen. And the decision on his part is what we would call a no-brainer. It's not even confusing to me at this point. I know who I'm going to pray to, and I know who I'm going to believe in. And that's why I think you see in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, so calm and collected and sure and steadfast, totally unbothered or unworried by what he sees, because he's already determined that I believe this kingdom will reign upon the earth, and that's the kingdom I'm going to be a part of. That's the decision we make, and we stand firm through whatever we face. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we praise you because you're worthy. And Father, we do believe that your kingdom is the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Lord, we do confess that our world is in a state of chaos and uncertainty. We really don't know where we're headed. We see different candidates, and we see the things they stand for and believe in. And even if they were to do everything they said, Lord, we don't even know if we can trust them. We don't even know if they'll do what they say. We don't know, Father, if they're people of integrity that cannot be corrupted. We don't know if they have a relationship with you. Indeed, we kind of feel that they don't. And so we have no reason to believe that they're going to submit to you or trust you or seek your leadership in this country. And Father, that's a terrifying thought. We know that this world is growing unstable and uneasy and that there is a hatred of Christianity that is spreading across the globe. And so we confess we don't know what we might face. But Lord God, you've shown us in your word that we know how this thing ends. We know where it's headed, and regardless of the hardships along the way, we know that those who trust in your Son and who cling to him are the only ones left standing at the end of this thing. And so give us faith, and give us courage, and give us grace to believe and to trust and say no matter where the axe may fall and no matter what we may face, we choose to serve you and to follow you and to obey you. Give us that strength, Father, that we may be your people firm until the end. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just sit, heads bowed and eyes closed. Peggy will play. The altar's open if you need to come to the altar. I'll be happy to pray with you if you'd like me to. But as she plays, you just respond to the Lord.